This is Reuven Levy. We're learning together the book Gan HaShalom, The Garden of Peace by Rav Shalom Arush. In the Hebrew version, we're on page 163. And we're learning an interesting matter in this chapter. In this chapter, Rav Arush tells us about the importance of prayer for Shalom Bayit. Shouldn't be a big kiddush. We know we need prayer. But here in this chapter 7, Rav Arush is explaining exactly why prayer is necessary and why it helps. So in the section that we're learning now, he's explaining that there are 24 heavenly courts, and every hour of the day a man is being judged. Judged on his past, what he's been up to, and what the appropriate soul correction is that he needs to go through now in order to rectify any mistakes he may have made. And if he's made mistakes, and we all do, so he now has a din on him, a judgment hanging over him. It could be that if he does teshuva, that judgment will be removed. But if not, if he doesn't do teshuva, then that judgment has to be carried out. And this can be one of the reasons why he doesn't have shalom bayit. Because he's got din, he's got a judgment hanging over him, and Hashem needs to fulfill that judgment. If he hasn't made teshuva, and Hashem has given him whatever time Hashem sees is the appropriate time to give him to make teshuva, and if after that time is finished, he still hasn't made teshuva, so he's going to have a small talking to, a large talking to, a smack on the back of the head, a punch in the stomach. He's going to need something to wake him up. Rav Arush writes that Hashem will often bring I hesitate to use the word punishment, but it's not really punishment, the awakening. He will bring it through close family members, and in particular your wife. Everything in the world, all the creations, are the shliach of Hashem. Hashem can use anything. He can use the bus driver, he can use your chavuta, he can use a mosquito to come and bite you. You can use whatever you want in order to give us the correction we need for our sins. But often that comes through our wife. And if we are receiving a bit of rebuke, a bit of tokocha from our wife, even though it appears to us that I've done nothing to deserve that, truth is, it's probably simply a judgment that was hanging over my head for who knows how long, a week, a month, 5 years. However long Hashem gave me, and I still didn't do teshuva on it, and now Hashem is telling me, I need to look at this, I need to work on it. And that can be, therefore, obviously a big problem for shalom bayit, right? Because the wife can get very upset with the husband, for no apparent reason. But there is a reason. Just not an immediate reason. It's nothing that he did in the last 5 minutes. But it's something that I did in the past. But it's coming back now. I can't see the connection. Everything was going fine. Suddenly I come home, my wife explodes at me. Vazehu Chazal Mefarash. This is explicitly told in Chazal, in our sages. Ish v'isha zachu, if a man and a woman, they merit it. Shekhinah b'nehem, the Shekhinah dwells between them. Lo zachu, they don't merit it. Eish ochaltem, fire consumes them. Ma peirush lo zachu, what's the meaning of the word lo zachu, they didn't merit it? Answer, didn't merit it, shelo zachu ba pious. Is it a lottery that they didn't merit? It's just random? when it says in that Chazal that said if they merit it, they get the Shekhinah, if they don't merit it, they get fire. So what's this merit? If you got lucky, if you got the run the lottery, you get the Shekhinah, and if you didn't, what's it based on? No, he says, Perusha, the meaning is She'ein ma'aseihem zakim. The word zachu has two meanings. One is to be zocher, to be fortunate, to merit it. But the other meaning of zocher is from the word zach, which means to purify. So, what's he saying here? That they didn't purify their deeds. So when it says lo zachu, kloma she'yesh lehem pegamim, that means that they have blemishes, shetzurichim letaken, that they need to fix. That's not teshuva aleihem, to do teshuva on those blemishes. Tahainu she'yesh lehem dinim, which means that they have hanging over them judgments. V'chol zman she'ein hem matikin et ha'otam chidim, and all the time that they don't sweeten the judgments, lo ya'azor lehem kol, it won't help them at all. V'eish ochleichem, and the fire will consume them. V'grei Chazal hem chukei teva nukshim kabaza, and these words of Chazal are laws of nature which are as strong as iron. So what's he saying? Saying Chazal tell us, Zahu, if you're Zahim, if you merit it, the Pshat is if you merit it, so you have Shalom Bayit, you have the Shekhinah dwelling. And if you don't, then you don't. And if you don't, that's right, Yaakov, you think. Yaakov. So, but the word Zocher has a double meaning. Zocher also means to purify yourself. So the other way of reading that same Chazal is, if you purify yourself, you get the Shekhinah dwelling between you, and if you don't, you get burned by fire. So why is he saying you get burned by fire? Because you didn't purify yourself. What does it mean you didn't purify yourself? It means you didn't do tshuva. Right? We purify ourselves through doing tshuva. It's the only way. So if you don't do tshuva, it means that you've still got those same sins hanging over you. You've got judgments hanging over you. And the judgments result in the fire, in the lack of shalom bayit. Chazal lo amru, Chazal didn't say, in yitnaheg habal yafeh, azai ha'esh lo toch lematan. Right, the Chazal didn't say, if the husband acts very nicely towards his wife, then the fire won't consume them. No. Hem amru, but surah ad mashmait, they said what they said in a specifically clear way. Lo zachu, if they didn't, zocheach, they didn't merit it all, they weren't purified, depending on the explanation. Then that's when the fire consumes them. Achi asu teshuva, meaning until they do teshuva, b'chinat zachu, and they have the aspect of being purified. But as tishre shechina b'neihem, and then the shechina will rest between them. Now it's interesting here that in the previous paragraph that I saw, I wanted to mention it. I'm just going to go back to it now. He says here, the whole zman she'ein mamtikin b'dinim, the whole time that they don't sweeten the judgment and they haven't done tshuva, then the fire gets them. So what's the sweetening of the judgment? So my understanding is this: there's no way to remove the judgment. It's not like you make tshuva and then that judgment disappears, ping, ping, another one gone, ping, I made tshuva, ping, it's disappeared. No, because Hashem's laws are exact. Hashem made that judgment. You did something wrong, you deserve a result, however difficult that may be, right? So what's the teshuva do? The teshuva doesn't remove the judgment, it sweetens the judgment. That means the judgment stands, but it's sweetened. It's carried out, because it has to be, but in a sweet way. It's an interesting idea that everything Hashem does is perfect and it all stands. It doesn't disappear. Hashem made a rule but it's sweetened. It can be sweetened by Hashem's mercy anyway. Hashem's mercy sweetens the judgment. So an example of this is that there's if a person is chayav karet, if a person does a transgression in the Torah, that he deserves to have the death penalty. Right, there's a lot of transgressions like that, and unfortunately, probably quite a number that we transgress ourselves. And we're actually maybe deserving a death penalty, maybe stoning. So what's stoning? So stoning is not that they throw stones at you. That's the Monty Python. Right, that's not stoning. Right, what stoning is they take you this huge rock. Let's say they throw you down from a tall height.
You're like four stories.
Right, and then if you're still alive, they throw a rock on you, a huge rock.
Oh, like a Volkswagen.
Tough. Right, that's the real stoning. So if you did a sin, that actually merits that. So if that was to be sweetened, then we can say as follows, Hashem will still carry it out in a different way. So for example, to get thrown from a big height, that means to be brought down. You can get embarrassed, you can mess up, you can fall down. And instead of having this huge stone thrown at you, so Hashem says, you deserve a 10-ton boulder, and you're going to get the 10-ton boulder, and I'm going to throw it on top of you. But what am I going to do? First, I'm going to break it up into very small pieces. And you're going to get pebbles flicked at you for the next 5 years. Not literally, but, right? And you're going to suffer little annoying things. So Hashem took that major judgment, and if he gave you the whole stoning way, he would crush you, and you'd be dead. But he's not going to crush you, he's going to sweeten it. So even the small, which is why it says in the book, Gone to Gratitude, that we need to be thankful even on the suffering we have. Because really it could be that Hashem sweetened the suffering. So we're getting these little pebbles instead of the big boulder. And if we complain and say to Hashem, I don't want these small sufferings, right? I'm really upset that I had to miss the bus again today for the third time this week. And I get angry or something small like that. And actually, that's Hashem just breaking down my big punishment. So it says, fine, you don't want the small suffering? Very nice, we'll go back to the original plan. Right? And then I'm really stuffed because I'm going to have the original plan, which was a, right? And actually, Hashem is actually being very kind to me right now. So, and then there's ways of sweetening judgments altogether, where you can actually turn whatever it was into actually something very good. And you won't feel the pain or the suffering at all. And it will be carried out in a different way. So, keep in net, because in truth, because ish v'isha ichiyu b'shalom, in order that a man and a woman should live together in peace, chayivim hem shashchina tishra b'neihem, it's a must that the Shekhinah rests between them. Ein shlosha matzavim. There's no other way. Or shashchina b'neihem, or she'esh ochaltem. There's only that. Either you've got the Shekhinah or you've got fire. There's no middle ground. There's no option of, okay, so I haven't got the Shekhinah, but I haven't got fire. It's one or the other. You know that. Ki b'nei hazug, einam kamostam shnei anashim, shechayim b'yachid. Because members of a couple, the man and the wife, are not like ordinary people, stand people. Like two ordinary people that happen to live together. Sheyucholim lechiyot b'shalom, gam b'li hashra'at shechinah. Who are able to live together in peace, even without the Shekhinah. Right? It's not just like living with a roommate or living with a friend. Where you can only the Shekhinah between you. You can live together quite happily in peace. You know, this is my cupboard, that's your cupboard. I eat my bread, you eat yours, we sit together at the same table, everything's good. No worries, we don't need to, right? No, it's not the same. Rakau Yidesha Yen Hagu, but Surah Haguna. Same that only when they're acting appropriately with one another. That's on the last line. That it's, you're able to live with someone who's not your wife in peace, simply by acting in an appropriate way towards one another. Right? That's how you have peace. Ella, but rather, in the case of a man and a wife, hem shtei bechinat hafuchot. There are two aspects which are opposite, legamrei, completely. Beruchinot and begashmiot, spiritually and physically. Shebelo hashrat shachina, that without the Shekhinah resting between you, einam yecholim lisbol echad et sheni, one can't stand the other. One can't stand your two opposites being put together. The only way it works is if the Shekhinah is between you. If the Shekhinah is not there, doesn't work. There's no peace without the Shechina. Chazal limdu otanu. Chazal taught us. Sheyishnam avonot shemasalkim et haShechina. Chazal taught us that there are sins which push away the Shechina. Kamo she'ne'emar, like it says, v'lo yeh b'cha ervat davar v'shav me'acharecha. Right? One of the pasukim in the Torah says, there shouldn't be amongst you ervat davar. There shouldn't be an immoral thing. Immoral things. Kloma, what does that mean? Shebnei hazug srichim liot snuim kudoshim. It means that the couple need to act with modesty and holiness. Acheret, otherwise, Hakadosh Baruch Hu lo yimsa b'nei b'vatehem. Otherwise, Hashem won't be found in their house. B'nosaf lazer, in addition to this, yeshnam al ba'a sugei anashim she'inam mekablim pnei shechina. In addition to this, there are four types of people that do not receive the face of the Shechina. Who are they? Chan fanim, flatterers. Shakranim, liars. Mesaprei lashon hara, people who speak lashon hara. Veleit sanim, people who mock. Roshei tevot chashmal. And the initial letters to remember them is chashmal. So let's go through them one by one, because let's see what they are. What we're talking about here is not someone who does it once or twice in their life. We're talking about people who are habitual. So the example we just said, people who speak Lashon Hara. Well, everyone speaks Lashon Hara at some point, right? It's almost impossible to never speak Lashon Hara. Right? But we're talking about someone, that's who they are. That's their personality. That's so Hanfanim, flatterers. What's a flatterer? The difference between flattery and compliments. But it's a very small difference, and from the outside you might not notice it. To compliment someone and to flatter them could be done in the same words. Right? It doesn't go by what they say. It goes by what their intention is. If I say to my wife, you look very pretty in that dress, that's a compliment. If I say to my wife, you look very pretty in that dress, that's flattery. What's the difference? Sounded the same to me. The second case, I wanted something. I was trying to get something. I was manipulating someone through my flattery. The first one was genuine, I meant it. You look pretty in that dress. I wanted to make her feel good. Oh, I was just being honest and had no bad intentions at all. The second one is, I want something out of you. I'm going to say you look nice in that dress. Whether or not you do or not is irrelevant. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's irrelevant to me. What I'm actually trying to get is what I want.
How do you work on the compliments and how do you discourage flattery? Because I'm trying to work on it so I'm complimenting my wife constantly so she feels good.
Yeah, fair. So that's purely complimentary. Flattery is when you want something. If you want something out of it, it's flattery. Only you know that.
But what I want is for her to be happy.
No, I'm not talking about that. If you want something good, that's fine. I'm talking about wanting something good. I'm talking about I want her to cook me dinner. About being polite, I would like her to cook me dinner. Let's say that, and therefore I'm telling her. Oh, but I know myself. The person knows. Oh, you know you make really great chocolate cake. You know you do. You know you do. That's flattery because I want a chocolate cake out of her. Why? I don't give a stuff about making her feel good. I want something. So that's flattery. There are people who have this personality, right? Who come over and put their arm around you, tell you you're great, and they don't mean it, right? They're not doing it to make you feel good. They're doing it to make them feel good, to make you like them. Well, they want something. They want you to help them with something. I need your help for 5 minutes. But before they come and say I need your help for 5 minutes, you get this big schmooze about how you do it. That's all flattery. You're not allowed to do that. It's against the Torah, and a person who does it habitually, that's their behavior. They're called a flatterer, and they're a person that can't receive the Shechina. Why? I don't know what the connection is. What specifically about this sin that's so bad that you can't? I don't know. But it's something that Chazal said, there's four types. Shakranim, second type, is much easier to understand. Liars, not someone who lied once in their life, or who exaggerates a little bit on occasion, just for effect. You're talking about liars, people who lie. And Next, Masapri Lashon Hara, people who speak Lashon Hara. So talk that again, it's obvious we know what it means. But people who habitually speak Lashon Hara, not by default, by accident, because I slipped up and I shouldn't have said it, but because I choose to do it. Right? These are all done with choice. These are all things which a person is aware of. Right? He chooses to speak Lashon Hara. Why? Because he gets a kick out of it, because I like putting that guy down. I want to feel better. I want him to feel bad. Whatever the reason they're doing it. And the fourth one, late Sanim. What's a late Sanim? So we're coming up to Purim. Late San is a clown. So if you dress up as a clown on Purim, you're okay. It doesn't mean that you're a late San. Right? This is a different type of late San. Late San here is the meaning of people who make fun, who mock. Right? Not make fun to make you happy. Again, it's unintentional. Someone who tells you a joke in good spirit. Rav Arush always tells jokes, well not always, but often tells jokes at the beginning of his shiurim. Not our ones, but for the tapes, for the CDs he does. I don't know why it's interesting. Tommy occasionally does it in his shiurim as well, but... Tom, so that's great. But, so what's the problem with making fun that we're talking about here? Effectively, it's either making fun of someone, or it's making fun of Hashem and his Torah. And they're very, very dangerous. That's hugely dangerous because it has immense power. The power of humor, of simcha, is huge. And when it's used for the negative, it's also huge. It can destroy in a very powerful way. To mock something destroys it. That's why Jews are not allowed to mock anything. It's forbidden, except for Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah, you are allowed to mock. In fact, it's probably praiseworthy to mock Avodah Zarah. But nothing else you're allowed to mock. It's a very, very bad trick.
So are you allowed to mock like reform rabbis that are doing something really bad?
No, because it's not considered to be a Avodah Zarah, as far as I'm aware. If you get a psak that what they're doing is a Avodah Zarah, you can mock it. Otherwise you're not allowed to mock it. We're Jews, and if you have the right in terms of if someone's doing something wrong or something bad, we go by reasoned argument. This is incorrect because clearly against the Torah. This is incorrect because you can't show me any source for this in Torah. You can't show me where rabbis have been trusted for 5,000 years say that this is okay. You have a reasoned argument. Mocking doesn't need any argument whatsoever, which is why it's so dangerous.
So when
the person who mocks and says and starts laughing at something destroys it without an...
I mean, say you wanted to criticize the Reform rabbis for what they're doing, like the homosexual parade or the Muslim wall or what have you.
Right.
What's criticism versus mocking?
It depends what you're trying to achieve.
You're trying to achieve is simply saying you're doing wrong.
No, but you're not. Because very rarely, I'm not saying it never happens, but it's quite rare the mocking is actually done to the person himself. Right, so if you, for example, want to speak out against the homosexual parade, it's very rare, I'm not saying it never happens, but very rare you're speaking to a homosexual when you're doing that. If you are, then fine, you've got a different aim in mind. My aim is now to convince you that what you're doing is wrong. And fine, then you need to find the best way of doing that. Making fun of him is not going to change his mind. He's gonna get upset with you and walk away, and he's not going to help. So I need to see what I'm achieving, right? I should act in a purposeful way as a Jew. Everything I do should have a reason. It shouldn't just be stan or a reason that's not going to achieve something. So if it's going to achieve it, if I'm talking to someone who's not convinced and thinks that the gay parade may be a good idea, maybe not, maybe they're allowed to have self-expression. So then my goal is to convince him of the fact that it shouldn't happen. So I shouldn't do that by mocking.
So how do you deal with that mocking?
I have to explain rationally why it's wrong. And if I can't explain rationally why it's wrong, then I should go back to Yeshiva and learn. Meaning, if I haven't got a reason in my head why it's wrong, and I'm just laughing at it, and then I've got no comment, I've got no sense. I haven't got a reason. Why is it wrong? I don't know, but it's wrong. Then it's not a reason. Then I need to go rethink. Why do I think it's wrong? If I can't explain why I think it's wrong, then I shouldn't be talking about it. I shouldn't have an opinion that I can't justify and back up in some rational, logical argument. Except for Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah, you don't argue with, you just mock it. It's just right? There's reasons why. The Avodah Zarah is very powerful and you can't really attack top of different things, but forget that. That one aside, everything else, if I'm going to attack it, I should be able to attack it from a logical principle source point of view. That's the only way that a rational person deals with good or bad. How do I know it's good? How do I know the gay parade is not the best thing in the world? I need to know why. I need to have a reason that can stand up. If I haven't got a reason that can stand up, then I shouldn't have that opinion. I should be of the opinion, I'm not sure, at best. But to have an opinion that's not based on anything, in any field, is not a sound position to be. Truth is, I do, if I think about it, I do have a reason. If I can't explain it to someone, then I need to think about that myself, why I can't explain it. Maybe my grasp of the underlying source is not so clear. I should then go and check and look, make sure. It's good for me to know why it is that I'm against it. Right? If you ask me now, where does it say that you're not allowed to be homosexual in the Torah? I'd have to scratch my head, I don't know. It's probably in there somewhere. I couldn't point you to the passage. Could I find it you in the Shulchan Aruch? No.
Deuteronomy.
Okay, so you can, but I can't. So I couldn't have that argument right now with someone. Right? Well, the best I could get to, well, it's for sure against the Torah. I've heard my rabbi say it's against the Torah. I don't know where. And I don't know where it is in the Shulchan Aruch. But if I have those sources, then that's it. I don't need anything else. It's clear. You either follow it or you don't. And if you're not with this, then I don't know what you're doing. You're serving a Avodah Zarah probably, but right, you're not on the page. But I still have to have a rational reason. Good?
Okay. Right. Okay. It's just when I'm posting something on the blog,
yeah,
and I'm just taking it out, and then I put a comment in like, what's going on here?
Tom, I don't know. For specific things, you should ask a posek.
No, I mean, my comment is, what's going on here?
No, I don't know. I don't know if that's considered to be mocking. I don't know. And if you are, whether you're allowed to, I don't know. I'm just telling you my understanding of the rules.
No, it's just, I'm just wondering whether my comment is saying, what's going on here? Because I know what's going on here, and I want to post this and, you know, have people think, what's going on?
Okay, so that's for sure you're allowed to do that. You're allowed to ask people the questions to think about it themselves. You don't have to provide an answer for
so
everything.
So it's not mocking?
I don't know. It depends why it's done. That's what I'm saying. I don't know. You have to see the specific picture and your specific text. And your intention may also be relevant. And all those things I can't tell you. Okay. So anyway, so all those things, all people who act in those ways, they can't receive the Shekhinah. Devar Nosaf, additionally, Shegilu lanu Chazal be'inyan hashratat Shekhinah. Chazal also told us in relation to the matter of the resting of the Shekhinah. Ein Shekhinah shura ela mitoch simcha. The Shekhinah, excuse me, only rests in a place of simcha. V'hosif harishit chokma, and the Rav who wrote the book called the Reishit Chokma wrote as follows: Hakas hu agorem agadol listakot haShekhinah bein ish lishto. Anger is one of the biggest causes of the Shekhinah departing from between a man and a woman. Anger. Ro'im anu shebikdei lagi al shalom bayit imiti shayodot tishrech Shekhinah b'bayit tishrechim abal isha shechem mitotena. And therefore we see that if the husband and the wife want the Shekhinah to dwell between them, it's very important for both of them, particularly the husband, to fix their midot. Because if they have anger, or if they have these flattery, lying, lashon hara, mocking, right, then, or other things like lack of sneers, then all these things mean that Shekhinah won't dwell, and therefore they can't have shalom bayit. So even if you're fulfilling the rest of the book, you're putting your wife in first place, you're never criticizing her, you're complimenting her all the time, but you're still suffering from these other bad midot, still haven't got shalom bayit. But I'm doing all those things it said. Maybe you're right, for sure you're doing, but the Shekhinah can't dwell there. And if the Shekhinah can't dwell, then it means that the fire's going to burn chas v'shalom, going to burn a couple up. Right?
I mean, besides this Bodhidut and Chilo,
carbon peace.
God of peace.
What else can you do?
What is it?
I mean, that's what I said. Besides, it's going to do it in Shuvah.
That's the only thing that you can do. You don't have anything else to do in the world except to pray.